Reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, beginning in verse 32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest, or the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus was put in a position by the Pharisees here to try to identify which of the Ten Commandments was the most important. That's what they were after. They were trying to get some kind of evidence that they could use against him to say that his teaching was not true and that his teaching was in error of or contradictory to the law. And so they asked him, "What is the great? What is the greatest?" Or literally, "What is number one or the most important of the laws?" And Jesus' response to them took them by surprise because he did not say, "Thou shalt not." His statement to them is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." This is number one and most important. Number two, which they didn't ask for, is just as important as number one. Number two is, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And on these two hangs all the law and the prophets. The literal translation says, on these two pivots or rotates or hinges all of the law and the prophet. Jesus said the pivotal point of the Bible, the pivotal point of everything the prophets said, everything the law said, the point on which all of this rotates is these two factors. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. Thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. Who's in the middle? I am. Jesus is saying that if you don't learn how to like you, you're never going to love God, and you'll never love your neighbor. So the pivotal point of life is, how do you see you? Solomon said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." I can never become greater than the way I see myself. If I see myself as being broken or damaged, that's the way I'll live life. That's the kind of people I'll hang around. And the odds are that's the kind of person I'll marry. I will marry someone who'll damage me. If I see myself as having no value, I will hang around people who'll treat me as if I'm worthless. I will associate with people that will belittle me and use me. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Pharisees wanted a commandment. And Jesus said, it's greater than a commandment. The value that you place on things defines how you treat them. The more valuable they are, the more delicate they are treated. You don't put on your best suit to change oil in your car. Ladies don't wear their best dress to clean the house. Why? Because they're too valuable. And the value of life defines everything about me. It defines my associations. It defines how I come to church. The value I place upon church determines how I come, what I do when I get here. The value I place upon God defines how I'm involved with God, how I interact with God. It defines everything about my life. My connection to God is defined by the value that I place on Him. If He's really important in my life, I will spend as much time as possible in His presence because He's important to me. If He's not really important to me, then I don't need to spend as much time, and the odds are I won't spend as much time. The value that I place upon this Bible defines how often I read it, what I do with it. You know, the most amazing thing to me is since the invention of the printing press, there's never been a year gone by that this hasn't been the number one bestseller. That's 400 plus years, 600 plus years, 1400, 600 plus years. There has never been another book that's outprinted the Bible. That's amazing. And notice what Jesus says. If you go back to the right before this statement Jesus makes, they've been asking Jesus a question about heaven and what's going to happen and who's married to who and whose husband is who. And Jesus identifies to them that there's neither marriage or giving a marriage in heaven and that you're as the angels. And then Jesus says to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God." You do err, not knowing. Now, they had the Word. They knew the Scripture. Jesus said, "You don't know it." Our world seems to think as long as you own one of these, that's all you got to have. You don't have to read it. You don't have to study it. It doesn't have to be part of your life. You just need to own one. And if you have one and you sleep by it or carry it or you ride by it through the process of osmosis, it'll just bleed out right into your life and your life will be better because you own one. You do err because you don't know the Scripture. When I read prophecy, I read that there's some statements made about the end of time that there will be those who fall away. There will be those who have loved God and cease loving God. And there are those who say they know God, but yet Jesus will say, "I don't know you. You may think you know me, but I don't know you." I read in the book of Judges, first and second chapter, the history of Israel after crossing the Jordan River. They have participated in an incredible act of nature. The second one. The first one was the sea parted and they walked across on dry ground. Now they get to Israel and because of their murmuring and their complaining and their bickering and their not willing to follow but want to lead, God wanders them for 40 years in the wilderness. When they came across the Red Sea and approached the Promised Land, they came to Kadesh Barnea. And the literal translation of Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh is house. Barnea is holy. It literally translates the house of holiness or the place of holiness. God brought them to this place to enter the Promised Land. And spies are sent out to spy out the land. And they come back with the stories that there's the people there are giants. And if you read the Scripture, the fact is there were only three giants. They were the sons of Anak. And there were three of them. And they let the encounter, and that was the first thing they saw when they came in, was three men who were really big. And they let three men keep them from entering. When they come back, they say, yes, the land does flow with milk and honey. It is everything God said that it was. It flows with milk and honey. But we're as grasshoppers. They let their mind determine whether or not they went in or not. We're like grasshoppers. They took on grasshopper mentality. We're as grasshoppers. We're like grasshoppers. We can't conquer these people. But the report, remember what Ahab, what was her name? About to get it on the tip of my tongue. The harlot at Jericho, when the spies came, Rahab, when the spies came in, I had the hab, right? I just didn't have the ray in front of it. When the spies come in and she entertains them in her home and she says to them, our hearts failed us. When we heard what your God did for you, we were terrified of what you were going to do to us. But yet they wondered. And because they wondered, instead of entering promise through the right way, they had to come all the way around the Dead Sea through Edom and Moab and take on the characteristics and nature of all that bunch they went through. Then they come to the Jordan River, and now to get across, the second act of nature has to take place. Actually, now it's the third, because God stopped the sun in the middle of it. There have been three major acts that have totally gone against the laws of nature. Guess you could say five if you had striking the rock and speaking to the rock and water come. I mean, just all these acts of nature that are so incredible. But yet they get here, and in Judges it says, there arose another generation which knew not God, neither were they acquainted with His ways. They had no idea what God was about. It translates or says they knew not God. It literally means they had no knowledge of His behavior, His actions, His deeds, His reputation. They didn't understand what God could do for them. How did that happen? How did they go from seeing such an incredible act of God? The sea parted. Then the river stops. And they walk across. But it only took one generation to arise before they didn't know who God was. How does that happen? They don't know the Scripture. You do err. You don't know what the Scripture says. And I guess I am maybe a little frustrated from conversations I've had with people recently. And how careless and casual people have become about the Word of God and living for God and what does the Bible say. And people telling me that God said to me or God spoke to me or God told me and I got all this in prayer and I'm thinking, you know, and they even make statements like, you know, there's at least 100 ways to get to Austin. Well, I'm not going to Austin. Yeah. Austin is not my destination. There may be 100 ways to get to Austin, but there's one way to get to heaven. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way to get there. There's not going to be no 100 ways of getting in. You do err. How is it? And then I'm reminded of what the Scripture says. Jesus said. Jesus. They err because they don't know the word. That word know is an intimate term. It's not a casual knowledge. It's not that you know a little bit about Him, but you know everything. You know all the details about life. You don't know the details. You've studied the word, but you don't even realize that the power behind those Ten Commandments was love. That was the whole pivot that life pivots about. It pivots about you are the pivotal point. My life is the pivotal point.
It starts inside of here. And the way it pivots and the way I connect, I either connect to God and I love Him with all my heart. Now, isn't that strange? Heart. I read in Proverbs that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I read that the heart is not always good. But Jesus said you've got to worship God with all your heart. Cardia, the seat of the emotions, the will, the intellect. You got to worship God with getting your emotions involved. You got to connect to God correctly. If you don't connect to Him correctly, if I don't get my God connection, I have been intrigued over the last couple of years by a writer who is a medical doctor. He's actually a psychiatrist. So because of his degree, most people wouldn't read his book. But he has a couple of incredible books. He's used a SPECT scan to study the brain to discover how the brain, where the blood flow is at certain times of activity and what's happening, what part of the brain is being controlled. And his first book he wrote is Why God Won't Go Away. His name's Andrew Newberg. His name kind of lets me know he's probably Jewish. Why God Won't Go Away. And he's done all kinds of SPECT scans studying people who believe in God and who don't believe in God. And guess what? Those atheists, they got a God structure. You're wired for God. Your brain, you can't get Him out of life. There's nothing you can do. God won't go away. No matter what you try to do, the only atheistic societies are those who think they know a whole lot. There's never been a primitive society that was atheistic. None. Never. Hasn't happened in the history of man. Every society in the history of man has had a God structure. You can't get God out of your life. Now, the problem is, because you can't get God out of your life, when you don't acknowledge God, you're going to connect to the closest thing that looks like God and is like God. And guess what that is? Human beings. Because humans are made in the image of God. And I am made like Him. And if I don't plug in this way, I'm going to plug in this way. And I'm going to attach my life to other people in a very destructive way. Because nobody can fill the God role but God. They do err. You've got the Word, but you just don't know it. The key here is how are you pivoting? The focal point, the pivotal point is in my heart. I got to love God and I got to love neighbor. When I love God, I got to bring every aspect of my life. I don't bring the good heart. I got to bring the bad one. And I got to make that bad heart worship God just like I make that good heart worship God. My heart may not be right today, but that shouldn't keep me from worshiping God. I need to bring all of it to an altar. We've been guilty of leaving part of it out. We don't think we have to bring all of us. We just bring the part. We don't give God all of our lives. You worship Him. You love Him with all your heart, with all your soul. Tsuke. The emotion. That's the seed of everything that makes you emotional. You got to love God with your hate. You got to make your hate love God. You got to make your jealousy love God. You know why you have jealousy? You know why you have hate? Hey, folks, look at it. The whole reason any of these negative emotions show up, there's a problem in here. Why do I hate? Because I got a heart problem. Why am I jealous? I got an insecure. It's a heart problem. Why do I have anger? Well, I don't. It's not I have a short fuse. That's just an excuse for dumb behavior. You don't have a short fuse. You just like to explode. It's your drug of choice. You like the adrenaline rush when it all explodes. And It's a heart problem. I haven't changed the heart. Why was God so strict concerning the temple and the tabernacle? Why was God's laws? Why couldn't a halt man or a lame man or a man with a crooked leg or a crooked arm or a crooked back or a blemished face or blemished eye? Why did God specifically say, if you've got these problems, you can't come in my house? Why was that law so rigid? Because God knew that there would come a day when that law was fulfilled. And he had fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. And he had instituted a new covenant and a new relationship. And in the new relationship, your body would become the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if on the outside, when everybody can see it, you'd let things go in, what are you going to do when nobody knows what's going in? When nobody can see what's in the heart? That's why Jesus said, you got to get the heart involved. You got to get the soul involved. You got to get all those emotions involved. You know, I've worked with people for 20 plus years now. And there's some real unique things I've noticed that's almost consistent to everybody. The most consistent fact that I hear from everybody I talk to is they don't tell the truth. They tell slanted versions of what they perceive that happened. You don't always get facts. You got to listen to this one and this one and try to figure out where it's at. Somewhere here in the middle. What are the real facts? We can so deceive ourselves that we don't even comprehend or recognize what the real facts are. But when I don't have this connection correct, it's real easy to become deceived. And my book says, that God said, I will send them a strong delusion. I will. Not the devil, not somebody else. God said, if that's the way you want to live life, then I'll give you a delusion that'll let you live it. I'll allow you to live life that way. I'll help you out. I'll give you a delusion, and you can think that's right, and you can think this is right, and you can live your life thinking everything's okay, but you're gonna be living in a delusion. Romans, three times God says, He turned them over. I turned them over. Once to a reprobate mind. The literal translation each time is, I'm going to take my hands off. I'll remove my influence. I just won't touch you no more. And you know the sad part of it is, from the garden to the cross, for 4,000 years, God had not been able to touch His creation. From Adam, and when Adam and Eve walked with God, He touched them every day. The Bible says they were His kids. He was their father. And as a natural father would hold His children and touch His children and relate to, that's what He did to Adam and Eve in the garden. But when sin showed up, there was a barrier that prohibited a righteous God from touching His creation because He was holy. If He had touched Adam, He would have killed Adam. So God had to take His hands off, and God just simply influenced man from the garden to the cross. Paul said, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy? Now I can hold my creation. I can't only hold my creation again. Now I can just live in them. I'll take up residence in their lives. They will not only feel my touch, I will live in them. I will become part of them. Today I have the privilege of God not only touching me and holding me, but living in me. But I got to worship Him. How? All my heart, all my soul, all my mind. The word is nous. It's a noun. It speaks of the brain as the collection of data. speaks about all the junk you've stored there through life. It's your life's history. It's all the details of your life. We'd translate our past. It's all the recorded data from today to June 5th, 1951, when I was born. All that stuff here, I've got to bring all that stuff that's here, and I've got to love God with all that stuff that's stored here. I've got to love Him with the good memories and the bad memories and the good times and the bad times. I got to get all of me involved if I want my life to function correctly. I've got to learn how to love God, bringing all of me, not part, not leaving some out or self-deception. There's only one characteristic in the New Testament that's described as being idolatrous. In the Old Testament, repeatedly you saw Israel chasing after other gods and Israel creating gods out of clay and out of metal and out of wood and making gods. But in the New Testament, there's only one reference to idolatry in the New Testament. There's only one thing in the New Testament that says becomes idol worship. It's found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, you put to death. There's some things you got to kill. There's some things in life you better mortify on a daily basis. The first four have to do with lust, fornication, inordinate affection, lasciviousness, and evil concupiscence. Those are issues of the lust of the flesh and the desires of men. You got to kill them. You got to put them to death. They won't disappear. You get the Holy Ghost, your flesh doesn't leave. You're going to live for God in your flesh. And you're going to drag that stuff to church. You're going to make it worship God. You're going to make it pay attention. You're going to make it get involved. You're going to, whatever you do in church, you're going to do it in the flesh. You don't have a glorified body. You can't walk through walls. We do it in flesh. I'm living in a temple called flesh. I've got to bring that flesh under. I've got to kill some junk there. There's just some issues I got to deal with, and I have to do it on a daily basis. I'm going to tell you something. You will never kill that flesh. It has more than 9 lives. That you think you got it dead, I promise you, tomorrow you wake up and it'll show right back up. You're going to work on it every day of your life. Every day. You're going to bring things. The things you thought you conquered yesterday will show back up today with a couple of cousins with them. You've got to learn to deal with it. Jesus said, you don't even know what the Scripture is. You're worried about who's getting married and whose kid's going to be who in heaven when that don't even exist. Well, the real problem is you've got a problem with what's in the heart. It's this. It's the heart that's deceitfully wicked. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaketh. What's in here has a tendency to show up. And you know when it shows up? When you get squeezed. Get a little pressure on it. It's not hard to find out what's inside. Not hard at all. Just put a little pressure on it. And you'll see what comes out real, real quick. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How can good blessings or good things come out of an evil heart? How can evil things come? If the heart's correct, it corrects life. You got to get it controlled. You got to love Him with heart. You got to love Him with mind, the past, all the stored junk. You know, that's probably what causes people more problems than anything. It's all that data you keep carrying around. Folks, God doesn't let the devil take inventory of what you have stored in your mind. My Father don't invite His worst enemy over and say, here are my kids. Do with them what you want. You can wreck their lives. You can rip the top off their head and just stuff it full of trash. Just put all that junk in there you want. When you get through, I'll help take care of it. don't work that way. The fact is, if you wouldn't put the junk in, you wouldn't get it out. You got to look at it. You got to read it. You got to participate in it. If you got bad stuff stored there, the only way it got stored there is you did or participated in something that gave you the ability to store a whole lot of bad stuff. That's where temptation comes. James says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God tempteth no man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his. We've got to take ownership of it. It's this flesh thing. But that flesh thing is what controls my life. If I don't control the way I see me, it's going to mess up everything else. I can't love my neighbor. I can't love God. It'll cause me to have an inability to attach anywhere because I haven't learned how to connect correctly. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. My heart becomes what I am. And Jesus said that's the pivot of the law and the prophet. If you think God says, oops, and you're just some big mistake, then you can never, never become what God has designed you to become. Have you ever heard God say, oops, messed that one up? Has never happened and will never happen. God don't make junk. How does junk happen? Life, people, experiences, bad decisions. I make choices that cause problems, and my choices produce a problem, but yet I can't perceive that my choice had anything to do with my problem. But it has a whole lot to do with it. Our world's give us so many excuses to blame everybody for what's going on in life. It's not my fault. It's my mom's fault, my dad's fault, my grandpa's fault, my uncle's fault. Somebody did this to me. Somebody else did that. We got all these reasons and all these excuses. It's never my responsibility. It's always somebody else's. That's my world. Your world will tolerate you and encourage you and empower you to be a victim. That's the way you want to live life. But I read in the Roman letter that I am more than a conqueror. I'm more. Do you understand that? I'm more than a conqueror. Rome had some great generals. They conquered their world. They literally conquered the entire known world at one point. Paul said, you're more. Who's that letter to? The Romans? Church at Rome, I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. More. When God comes into my life, I have the ability to take life's eraser out and erase all that junk I got stored up here and then begin to rewrite my life story. The devil can't rewrite your life story. God can't rewrite your life story. If you want your life story rewritten, you better pick the pen up and you better start writing it. If you want change there, it's because you start penning a new part to life. I have the power to do that. That's what the Holy Ghost empowers me to do. It empowers. It won't change me. It won't make me a better person. I remember hearing as a kid, I heard people say it all the time, that you need to get that Holy Ghost. It'll fix you. It's just going to change your life. It's going to fix everything about you. It'll make you a better person. It'll make you treat your neighbor right. Well, I must have got the wrong Holy Ghost. It hasn't made me treat my neighbor better. When I get on the freeway someday, I wonder if I have it. All these thoughts and feelings that show up every time I get cut off, I have to really work. I mean, that, y'all don't live in that world, huh? I don't ever bother you, huh? So that's not a Holy Ghost problem, is it? What kind of problem is it? his heart. It's his heart problem. It's that heart that's gotten calloused with time, and it's allowed life to make it calloused, and it loses its feelings and its sensitivity. You don't believe that? Just stay married for a while and look at how you treat one another. You can get calloused real easy. And the older you get, the easier it is to spout off. Oh, yeah. I challenge you, go sit around some 75, 80-year-olds that are married and still alive, both of them, and listen at their conversation. I challenge you. Just go sit and listen. And tell me they're kind one to another. It's easy to get callous. I mean, that's the person that in the beginning we promised all these things we'd do with. Before God and the cloud of witnesses and the preacher reminding us that this is going to happen, we made all kinds of declarations. I'm going to do this. And the declarations had no footnotes. It didn't say I'd do this if they responded in a certain way. It didn't say I'd love them if they were nice or kind or they treated me right. I promised in front of God and everybody else, and the preacher said in this cloud of witnesses, you make this promise that you're going to love her as long as you live. But see, a heart can get a little tough. We have a term for it, don't we? What do we call it? Hard-hearted. What does that mean? She's just real hard-hearted, or he's real hard-hearted. What does that mean? I can tell you what it really means. It means the guy who walks in front of the mirror won't stay there long enough to look at himself because he don't know what to do with what's inside, so he don't stay there long enough to check up on the heart so he can fix the heart. If you want to know what will keep the law in your life and what will allow the gospel to pivot and rotate and your life to be balanced, it's looking in that mirror. That's why Jesus began by saying, how are you going to love me? How? With all your heart. Why? Because he knows for you to really love him right, you got to drag the heart into it. And you got to get the heart connected in loving God so that God can gently remind you. You know, you said some things you probably shouldn't have said. You did some things you probably shouldn't have done. You know, that response may have been a little harsh. Maybe you ought to go say something to them. Try to go to sleep. There it is. Just keeps flashing. You know how to get the flash out? You got to numb the heart. You got to callous the heart so that it doesn't happen no more. I can lay down. I can do real bad things. And by the way, we have a term for it in psychology. It's not nice. It's called a sociopath. That's a person without a heart. Or literally, it's a person without a conscience. When the heart is not involved in living for God, you just put on a mask and act a role. When you don't get the heart involved in your daily experience with God, you can let all things show up. And you can become deceived. You can think everything's okay when everything's not okay. And you can think, you know, God's not a teddy bear. God is righteous and holy. He is righteous and holy. He killed a Jewish man one day because he didn't do nothing bad. The ark was moving. The cart was hitting bumps and the ark sliding and it's going to fall and break apart. And Uzzah just reached up and touched it so it wouldn't fall off. He's dead. Why? Because God said, don't touch it. You think the God that did that is going to sit in the day of judgment and look at me and say, you know, I know life was really tough for you, James, so I'm going to give you, I'm just going to cut you a whole lot of slack here. Think that's going to happen? You don't have to worry about it, though, if you get in front of that mirror. If you can look in that mirror and you can talk to yourself, and you can check that heart out, and you can love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's not an excuse for selfishness. The only idol in the New Testament is covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. The literal translation means to desire more, to want more, to receive more, to take more. Never being satisfied. Never having enough. That's the person who's never learned, as Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be abound. I've learned how to be without. I've learned how to be in need. I've learned how to have everything. I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to. How did he get there? He kept taking inventory of the heart. No way you're going to get there is to daily take an inventory of the most important part of your life, and that's where your heart's at. What's it pivoting about? What's its focal point? Has self replaced God? See, I'm really not worried about a devil taking the throne of your life, because that's not going to happen. But I'm real worried about flesh showing up and climbing up on that throne. And then I become the center of my life. And whenever that happens, that's when God has to say, okay, you know what? That's the way you want it? I'll let you have it your way. You know, Elvis said, I had it my way. It'll work. You're going to destroy everybody around you. You can have it your way. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better to have it God's way? Wouldn't it be a whole lot better if I learned to connect correctly and I learned to examine what's here? See, every addiction is the result of a heart condition. Why do people drink? Because it tastes good? Well, I've never tasted stuff in my life, so I don't have a clue. But from everybody I talk to, they say you have to learn how to like it, which means it can't taste good. It's kind of like that coffee stuff. I've never learned how to like that stuff. So, I mean, it's just bitter. I like the tea version, but the coffee version, I don't. You have to learn how to like it. If you've got to learn how to like something, then its purpose is not gratification. Its purpose is to numb. That's its only purpose, is to numb life so I don't have to feel, I don't have to look at it, I don't have to address what's in the heart. Now, when I'm a child, Paul said, I acted as a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. Corinthians 13, love chapters where that childishness shows up. Isn't that amazing? That scripture is not out of place. You want to act like a child at work, they'll fire you. You want to act like a child with your friends, they won't be your friends no more. But you can go home and act like a two-year-old. You can throw fits and rant and rave and kick things, break things, tear things up, and you can put on the child. That's not hard to do. Matter of fact, I read my book that the whole purpose of ministry and apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers is for the edifying of the body of Christ, the perfecting of the saints. That literally translates to force the saints to grow up. Well, these preachers have to grow up with them, okay? I'm convinced God gives us kids for one reason, to force us to grow up. You don't even have a clue how to even know how to pay attention when they're born. But when they show up, they change your life. They force you to grow up. They force you to change your life. When I became a man, what did I do with childish things? As a child, you were defined, and life is defined and determined by family and people around you and people you associate with. But as an adult, you should have kicked Junior out. And as an adult, I am in charge of my life, and I define my life, and I determine where my life goes and what my life does. Nobody else can do that but me. But you got to get in front of that mirror. And when you get there, you can't be afraid at what you're looking at, because you better make sure this heart's right. If this heart's not right, I'm going to promise you, you're going to get attached to things that will validate the way you see it. If it's all damaged and broke, that's what's going to happen. You're gonna attach yourself to things that are going to damage you and break you. You got to change the heart. God don't make junk. David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That literally translates, "I am fearfully and wonderfully created." David's statement is, God made me just like He made Adam. He made Adam from dirt, but He made me from mom and dad's genetic structure. And He chose the DNA that made me who I am. It's found in the 138th Psalm. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. At the instant of conception, God said, I saw you. Not only did I see you, but I took my book out and I wrote all your members when as yet there was none of them. When you were one single little cell and there were no bumps that looked like arms or nothing that looked like any kind of appendage, I just took up my book and I wrote the detail of James Hughes at 58 years of age. He wrote every detail of my life from the cradle to the grave of my physical body. He didn't write about my experiences, but he wrote every detail of my physical body from the cradle to the grave. He wrote it. In your book, you wrote all my members when as yet there was none of them. How great are your thoughts to me? God, if I'm so important to you, you ought to think about me. God, do you think about me at all? How often do you think about me? How great are your thoughts? How often do you even consider that I'm around? He said, if I should count them, they are more in number than sand. You ever wonder how much sand's on the beach? My mind asks too many dumb questions. So I tried to figure it out one day. It was rather scary. I just calculated. I picked up a grain of sand, looked at it, and tried to measure it. Too small, so I had to get a magnifying glass out. So I decided that the safest way for me to do this was just to take maybe a measurement of a 32nd of an inch cube. That's pretty tiny. Actually, that's a big grain of sand. That's one that'll cause you to limp if it gets in your shoe. That's the nuisance. It's the one that'll produce a pearl if it gets in there, right? Just a nuisance. One cubic inch would contain 37,500 plus grains of sand. One cubic foot would contain over 1.5 million grains of sand. And one dump truck would contain over 97 million grains of sand. Just a couple, huh? You think there's more than one dump truck load of sand on the beach at Galveston? Well, actually, it's about 300 foot deep and stretches inland about 10 miles. And it runs from the Texas border with Louisiana to the Texas border with Mexico. And there's not one stone anywhere along that whole beach. It's nothing but sand. There's no rock cliffs. Just one stretch of sand. If we went out there and dug up sand 3 foot deep, 100 yards wide, and a mile long, counted them. 1.7 times 10 to the 16th power grains of sand. You can't even say it. There's not even a name for it. Just a 1.7, a whole bunch of 16 zeros tacked on the end of it. If you stuck them end to end, it'd stretch 3.5 billion miles. That's 11 round trips to the moon, or 27 round trips to the moon, 1,100 round trips, or 27 round trips to the sun, and 1,100 round trips to the moon. You understand? What David say? There's not a nanosecond of your life God's not thinking about you. Now, that's a pretty good relationship. I can promise you, you don't think about Him every nanosecond of your life. But He's promised that every nanosecond of your life, that's faster than the batting of an eye. Every second of your life, God said, I'm thinking about you. I'm just writing your details out. I know what's... Why can't you see that? You think you're a shriveled up prune, or you got all these scars or wounds or blemishes, and life's wrecked you, and your world's victimized you. When you can quit being a victim and put on the robe of a victor, and then you can say, you know what, there's not a whole lot going to separate me from the love of Christ, neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor strings of attachment, and biblical cords can't even keep me. That's what it literally translates. Those strings of attachment can't keep me. Mom can't keep me out of God's presence. Dad can't keep me. Nothing can if I become a victor. But as long as I don't look in that mirror and change me, then I'm defined by what's in here. Would you stand?